That's you guys, man. You guys came out on an early Saturday morning, huh? Awesome. So yeah, that whole offering thing, I appreciate the way you're doing that, man. Only, you know, if Jesus tells you to drop something in a basket, you drop something in there. But I promise you, I'm here because you're here. I'm not here because I have to be. This isn't a career, a way of living. It's not. I'm not here because I have to be. If I was here because I have to be, I'd take 400 invites and pick out the biggest places.
Right.
I'm here because he sent me 50 emails. I said, I better call this guy, man. He said a lot. No. Let me tell you what I did. I read his emails over and over and over. And I said, man, I haven't been to that area in New York. In fact, the last couple of times I got invited to New York, my schedule was full. And I thought, I would love to go to New York. There's a hunger I can hear in his heart and just a humility. And he was saying about how I've been feeding on your stuff and it's been making such a difference in so many lives. And we'd just love if you could come up. And I thought, man, it's an honor to be here. Like, I'm here because I want to be. That's why there's no money stuff, you know. You don't have to know this, but for the last 8 years, I buy my plane tickets and everything out of my ministry account. I've never asked for reimbursement. It's not a business deal. We're a family. I'm not coming with special needs. I'm coming free.
Yeah.
Yeah. And he asked if I was wired. It was funny. I'm living this morning with Jesus and Gil, and he asked if I'm wired. I'm like, of course I'm wired. If I wasn't, I'd be dead, man. I mean, it's like, I'd have a dead battery. But yeah, I'm wired. And that 6 o'clock thing, man, you finally put light on that. All these years. So you do 6 o'clock so they can get home earlier and get all these years. I thought they did 6 o'clock for me to give me an extra hour. I was so bummed. I was like, is that why you do six? I thought six was to give me more time. That's a joke. That's a joke, man. Okay, are you guys ready to roll?
Yeah.
You're here early. They were here for breakfast. People were down there making breakfast. What a neat thing. It felt like family, huh? And you know what's cool? There's people from all around, but we're all family.
Yes, we are.
Jesus is King. Come on, He's our Lord. He lives inside of us, you know? And I just think it's great that folks came from all around. It's humbling and it's cool. And it's good to see this many people this early. This morning, it's not going to limit God, and it's not going to be a religious thing. I'm just going to aim at kind of a time frame. Don't get bothered by that. We'll break. You guys can fellowship, get something to eat or whatever. And then I guess we're coming back at 1. And that's what you guys decided to do. It'll work great. It'll just be fine. So listen, I know we think of ministry a lot when we have special speakers and service times. I know we prayed for some folks last night, but my biggest excitement in my heart is the impartation of truth. It doesn't say ministry will make you free. It says truth will make you free. And I'm telling you, what we don't know is destroying us, taking advantage of us. The enemy himself would love to keep eyes blinded. It said, the God of this world, he blinds the eyes of those who don't believe. These, they see the light and the glory of God, right, in this gospel. And I'm not saying we don't believe, but there's things that we don't understand sometimes, and then we stay blinded to truth. And if you don't have truth, you'll lean on your own quick opinions, your feelings, your emotions, or your friend's advice. But if you have truth, truth will keep you free, I promise you. Once your eyes see, you can become. But your eyes see, you can become. And this gospel is all about becoming. It's not just about serving the Lord. It's not about evangelism, reaching out, outreach, better touch my community. It's about becoming love and becoming so one with Him that your life begins to be evangelistic because it's who you are on the inside. You're not reaching out. Your life reaches out. You're not on an evangelistic excursion. You're not third Thursday of the month going out to touch your city. You touch your city because you're alive in Christ.
Yes, amen.
Because you shop, because you get gas, and there's somebody there, and you make communication. You see somebody hurting, and you talk to them, and you get involved in their life. And the worst they could do is tell you to leave them alone, probably. And you've lost nothing. You follow what I'm saying? Come on, man. This gospel, when you become love, you'll get so selfless. You'll so get free from self-consciousness, from thinking for yourself. And I want to talk a little bit about some things this morning and about love and becoming love and how simple it is. And I want to talk about communion and relationship with the Lord. So really open your heart. It's going to be a real strong teaching time. I hope you get a lot out of it. It stuff that's changed my life and kept my life changed for 20 years. And, you know, just the simple love of God. Like my whole life, all I heard in church, going to church, I went to a denominational church. It was in my area. It was where I lived. I just heard, and we went to a couple different churches. Mom took us to try to keep us engaged because we were getting mid-teens and we were getting antsy and we were fighting her about going. And so she tried to get us to a place that was more interesting. We went to a real, man, it was booming. It was a spirit-filled place, and they would baptize 30 people after a Sunday service, had gowns all in the back, and they'd put them right in the gowns, and everybody dance and celebrate, and they'd baptize them after. Thing blew up to 1,000 people in no time. It was amazing. I thought it was fun. I thought it was a pretty neat atmosphere. But the whole emphasis was always about going to heaven, and the whole emphasis was, if you die tonight and don't know where you're going, pray this prayer. And that Jesus died on the cross because we're sinners. And in the first church I grew up in, I spent most of my time in, it was just always about me being a sinner, and it's amazing he died for you. Think about that. God loved you so much he died for you while we were yet a sinner. But it left me a sinner. Like, it left me a sinner, and I couldn't understand. I could never wrap my heart around why God would care so much about me to pay such a drastic price. That's a dramatic price, guys. The blood of Jesus, his own son, to come in the flesh and have to die as a man to pay the price for all men's sin. He had to take the weight of the world and the sin of the world, and we teach it that way to make it sound like it was love. But if you can't wrap your heart around the love and understand why he would love you, and you get confused, all of a sudden you have a lack of understanding. You have more of a question than you have a changed heart. You're like, why is he so intense on having me and intent on having me in heaven forever? Why would he love me? That was the questions of my young heart. And the reason you say, why would he love me, or I can't imagine God would love me, is because you weigh your value based on the life you've lived and the memory you have. So you know you've made mistakes. You know you've been places. You know people have implied things. You grew up with an identity that came from life. And by the time you're a certain age, you hear this love of God, and you can't imagine why he would love you, because you have yourself figured out. You think you know your value. You guys making sense with me so far? So when I got saved, the night I got saved, here's the biggest thing that happened in my life. I knew he loved me. I knew he came into me. I looked like I needed a straitjacket, man. I think I pulled my hair the night I got saved. I was jumping around. I was freaking out. I know you think I'm still freaking out, but I was freaking out. No, I'm way calm now, right now, just to communicate. But on that night, whoo, I was freaking out. And I was like, and I knew in my heart I was never going to be the same. I knew it. I went home and I cried, and I was just praying and talking to the Lord. And I woke up in the morning crying and praying, and I was praying in tongues. Nobody told me I couldn't. Nobody told me I could. Nobody said, pray yabba dabba do backwards. And nobody told me it was from the devil. I just woke up praying in tongues. Oops. And I was laying there bawling, praying in tongues, and I'm like, what's going on? And I was like, I just know this is you, God, and I want you. I want all of you. And I was just having a fit. And I remember holding my Bible to my chest, crying. And I said, I know you're in this book. I know I can find you in here. I said, everybody says something about you. Everybody has something to say about you. I mean, come on, they talk about God at the barroom drinking. And I was hugging my Bible to my chest, and I said, I know you're in this book. You've got to teach me who you are. I want to know the truth. I want to know you. I want to know you. And I was bawling. I said something like, don't get condemned by this. I'm not judging anybody. I said, I don't want to, because this was my life. I don't want to be a confessing Christian that goes to church. I have to know you. That's what I was, stuff like that. I'm hugging my Bible. So I started to read, and the first thing he showed me was that he died because of my great value. And nobody ever told me that. I just always thought I was a loser, a failure, and God had this weird, mysterious way about him that could love me. And the Lord showed me that he came to save that which was lost. Not who, that, When we think he came to save that which was lost, we think a drunk in the back alley. No, he came to save that which was lost. What was that which was lost? It was my destiny, my creative value, the whole reason for being, the whole reason he made man in the first place. It got lost through sin. So let me ask you a question. Does anybody pay a high price for nothing? So how high of a price is the blood of Jesus? How do you value that? You don't find that in a vial at a yard sale for a quarter. The blood of Jesus. How do you put a price on the blood of the Son of God who came in the flesh? You really don't, huh? But he thinks that price is worth you coming alive. So this thing isn't about sending me to heaven. This thing's about getting me restored back to the reason my feet are on the planet and God made man in the first place. And all of a sudden I realized that Jesus died on the cross to save that which was lost. It was my value, my created destiny, my ability to fulfill destiny and leave a legacy and to live in God's image. So what separated me from God, God paid a price to get me joined back to him so two could become one again, and Christ in me could be the hope of glory, the manifestation of God. And all of a sudden I realized it was the greatest love thing I've ever heard. I thought, no wonder love never fails. Pastor, love never loses sight of who I was and who I was created to be and what was possible with him inside of me. God knows what my life looks like when I'm yielded and surrendered and he's in me. He loves that because it's why I'm here. I'm not here to have a better day. I'm not here just to get touched by God. I'm not here for blessings and full vats and barns. I'm here for his image. I'm here to love you. I'm here to manifest him. I'm here to make peace and show mercy. I'm here to be filled with loving kindness and see the value of humanity like he saw the value of me when I looked like I had none. Because love never fails. Love looks past all that and sees what's possible in the potential of every human being. And on your darkest day, God says, I know who you are. Man, I'm in my bedroom seeing this stuff for the first time, and all of a sudden I'm realizing Jesus didn't die on the cross because I'm a sinner. He died on the cross because I'm a lost son. What I was created for was lost. He had to die because of our sin. He had to pay the price of death, but it was to bring forth life, not to put my name in a book for when the trumpet blows, I'm on the list. Come on. He did what he did so he could come back inside of me and everything could change. And everything I was taught by and everything I was trained by that gave me attitude, that gave me pride, that gave me comparison, that gave me jealousy, that gave me anger, all those things I was taught by, I realized I was never created to be. I was made to be that way when Adam sinned, and I was born into Adam and I took it on just by the fall. I was never made that way by God. I was trained that way through sin. And now I realize the only thing Jesus is asking me to give back is what I never was in the first place. So why would I covet what I was never created to be? Why would I hold on to what I never was? Why would I let that lie be so strong in me that all of a sudden it's hard to let, well, the gospel cost you everything. It cost me nothing. I just gave back what was never mine. My life. I'm not a Christian for me. I'm a Christian for his image and his name. I'm a Christian to love you and to make peace and to show mercy. I'm a Christian so no matter how much you treat me wrong, you'll see Jesus through my life and he can touch your heart with conviction and sow a seed into your life and one day maybe change you into his image. And whether you believe him or receive him or not through my life, I have revealed him through my life to you in that place. Yeah, that's why I'm alive. And guess what? That's why you're alive. And living anything else is living outside of grace. Living anything else is living outside of God's grace and favor. And all of a sudden you're trying to get God to function in a way for your life instead of letting him function through your life because you were made to be one. Oh, man, I'm preaching so good. Dude, this is so good, man. You can feel the life in what I say. This is good news. Yep. This isn't, oh, well, I know I probably shouldn't do that. Yeah, I probably should do this. Yeah, I probably need to serve the Lord. Ah! Come on. No, I love him because I see he first loved me. Man, I don't know how he can love us because he knows who we're created to be. He loves our value. He loves our destiny. He loves our potential. He loves what our lives look like when we're surrendered and he's in us, flowing through us. He loves what that looks like. He loves the possibility of Christ in me. He loves loving people through me. He loves filling my flesh so he can manifest himself through it, because it was that way in the beginning. And he paid the price to get that back. And we think it's just about forgiveness of sins, Lamb's Book of Life, and one day at least we're in. And let's hold on and ride this thing out, because life is tough. Let's hope God shows us a few breaks along the way. I know, even if it's tough, let's hold on and endure, because at least we'll go on to heaven. Come on, I've heard all them mentalities. How you doing, brother? Well, I'm hanging in there. And all of a sudden, you're identifying how you're doing by how things are going instead of who he is in you and why. And all of a sudden, your identity, even though you're in Christ and see your need for Savior, is still being dictated by life instead of the one that gave life. And all of a sudden, you're only doing as good as things are going instead of as good as he is. Come on. And all of a sudden, life is speaking way louder than truth, but truth makes you free. And all of a sudden, you have three reasons on your list why you're not where you could be, and none of those reasons are the Lord. So they shouldn't be governing our lives. I'll tell you what, the truth is powerful. We were trained by a lie. Your emotions, your mindsets, the way that seems right to man has schooled us. We've been in every class. We have passed. You talk about straight A's. We all have straight A's in the wisdom of the world. We all know how to be angry. We've been taught it by life itself. We know how to be disappointed. We know how to judge one another in the fall of man. In the fall of man, it's easy to be self-centered. It's the way you came into this thing. It's all about you. Come on. We were trained by that thing. That's why people bother you so bad, because they don't fit your grid and they didn't say this and do that, and you feel safer over here, but you avoid them. And it's just so destructive. The wisdom of the world is so destructive. And the wiser men seem to be in this age, and their counsel and the psychology and everybody on the TV that figures thinks they have it all figured out. The Bible says the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. The more you think you're right, the more you'll find you were way wrong when it was outside of him. Well, people are just this way because, and brother, you need to this, that. Be very careful. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Man, I'm telling you, Jesus loves us because he knows who every one of us are. And the reason he had no trouble shedding his blood, because he knew what he was paying for. Look, you don't pay $100,000 for a $20,000 car. That would be poor business. The dealership would love you. But you would never do that. You wouldn't look it up and know the car's worth $20,000. And you guys, you know, you're talking about buying this new car. And hubby says, well, listen, man, I really want the car. I'm just going to offer him $75,000. And you say, honey, we just looked up the car on Auto Trader. The car's worth $17,000. Why would you offer him $75,000? Because I want the car. Like, hello, honey. Right? It would be silly. It would never even happen. You just don't offer $75,000 for a $17,000 car. But Jesus offered his blood. And God sent the price of his blood to redeem humanity. Why? Because he believes the purchased possession is worth the price when the purchased possession understands why it was paid for. And if the enemy himself could just make this about going to heaven someday, we'll miss heaven on earth. We'll miss the kingdom of God is at hand. Go preach saying, the kingdom of God is here. And we'll wait for that day when that day's already come. And we'll look here and we'll look there. And he said, why are you looking there? It's in you. You get it? No wonder he paid this price. because he wants heaven on the earth like it was from the beginning. Now, we talk about this, your will be done on earth as in heaven. And we almost always talk about the power of God and the miracles of God. But what about the heart of God? Wonder if his will on earth as in heaven is more to do with the heart of God than the power of God, because all the power of God should flow through the heart of God. I've seen people move in their gifting and they have more issues behind the scenes than you could shake a stick at. More hang-ups, depressions, despair, but boy, God speaks through them when they have a microphone. Your gifting should never take the place of your relationship and knowing him. Your ministry should never identify you and tell you who you are. If you have any kind of level of ministry, it should be coming out of who you are with him and what you have in him. You follow me? See, this stuff stumbles, folks. And then these people that have been used by God mightily, and all of a sudden they're sleeping with a woman and they're married, and people's minds go bonkers. And then we minimize the power of grace in the gospel, and we judge ourselves and say, well, it's just fallen flesh, man. We all have our tendencies. We all have our... And we get robbed again and robbed again. And all of a sudden we're setting a standard based on our lives instead of his life. You guys with me? Come on, man. If I find my identity through anything other than knowing him, I'll have the capacity of the flesh. If I find my identity through knowing him, I'll live by the Spirit. Just throwing that out there, I feel like it's important for somebody to hear it this morning. Even if one person says, man, that was so timely for me, it would be worth taking 5 minutes. Jesus would leave the 99 for one, wouldn't he? You might say, Dan, I don't really relate to what you're saying right now. I get that. Why don't you move on? There might be somebody that really needs that right now. So don't find your identity through how God's using you. And don't be praying to be used by God. Pray to become like him. Because if you become like him, you're always used by him. Just your disposition brings honor to him. Just your motives, your perspective, just your attitude brings glory to God. Could you imagine being in your workplace and just being like Jesus, right? Not complaining, not, yeah, I wish the boss would change. Man, what a knothead. I wish you'd touch him, God. Oops. It's probably not prayer. That's probably the world hidden in Christian language. At what point do we ever grow to the capacity to where we weep for the boss because he's got to be lost to live that way? And he's got to be in torment and doesn't even realize it. And he doesn't know the way because he doesn't know him. And what point does that matter more than how he's treating us? At what point does that grab our heart more than the wrong he's done against us? At what point do we start learning to love not our own lives unto death, take no account of the wrongs done, and seek not our own in love? I'll tell you what, that's when we touch our communities. Now, I'm not saying this in a mean way. I love what you got going on here. It was so fun last night. It was fun again this morning. I walked into that breakfast hall down there, and I was like, this is a fun place. It was, man. But listen. Us gathering here and doing church will never change or influence the world. Just the handful of people that walk in here that get pulled in, the folks that guilds invited and come and got touched, yeah, we're having some influence that way. I understand. But it's not our church services that's going to change anything. It's our changed lives that is going to change something. Because everyone I'm looking at has a sphere of influence. You all are touching people and in around people and in the presence of people that others aren't. And if you join together our spheres of influence, we are touching a mass of people. And if we come here to look more like him when we go, if our goal for coming here isn't just because it's safe and it's fun and it's friendly and because we're being loved like we were never loved, you can have a great church and stay very selfish and go to your church for what you get out of it. You can serve in a ministry and go extra mile stuff just because people praise you and esteem you and you feel good when they tell you you're awesome. Come on. And all these things are possible if you're not growing in Him. And all of a sudden, you're doing all the right things in all the right places coming from the wrong place. Making sense? And all of a sudden, Billy so needs the affirmation, and he's the servant of the year. And now he has the servant of the year award, and he feeds on everybody saying that we have the best servant in the world. God has given us the best. And he's like, whoa. And now he's going extra, double, triple time because he's feeding on the accolade instead of just doing it from the heart. So the day you fail to recognize that, he's missing something. And now you owe him something and you don't appreciate him. And what he's feeding on is to a detriment if you don't appreciate it, because now he's broken and has a hard heart because he laid down his life and nobody cared. Stuff happens all the time in churches and we don't recognize what's going on. So behind the scenes as leaders, we scramble and try to stay conscious of people and honor one another and encourage one another and write them little notes and make sure we appreciate everybody. Why? Because that's what we're living for if we're not careful. So we don't know what to do. We're trying to protect everybody. And in the process, we empower that thing to stay alive instead of preach to kill it. Mm. You're not coming here to be appreciated. You're coming here to love. Yes. And if you come to love and I come to love, this is going to be a loving place. But if you come to be appreciated, you just might not feel appreciated. If you come to need love, there's a season in your life you might need love. There's new folks that come in. They should just be showered with love. There's a place where they're, but in soon time after coming, they should make the shift and get it that, wait, I'm becoming the very thing that's blessing my life. I've got something to give now. I'm not just a needy person. I'm not a ministry. I'm a ministry. They'll make the shift, but you have to be careful if you've been saved for a while that you don't get trapped just going to church for what you get out of your church, that you didn't church hop. And you find a place you love because your pastors are awesome and the worship's great. That's not why we do church. We do church to be more like Him. And we're just blessed to have all that stuff because you got it here. The reason I'm talking about this, it would be easy to fall into that here. Because you guys are blessed. You have connectivity. You have family here. You really do. But let's recognize that the reason we have that is so that we're so fulfilled in Him and we see the beauty of what this looks like, that we just live it and take it everywhere we go, and people come into it and add to it and grow in it and become the very same thing. All of a sudden, each seed reproducing after its own kind. So if my motive's pure, I'll reproduce purity. Did you ever think of that? Each seed after its own kind. If my love's sincere, it'll multiply sincere love. If I'm just evangelistic and trying to get people to pray the prayer, get them to church, people could still bother me, get under my skin. I could have enemies in my heart. People that don't cooperate, people that are pressing against the cause. All of a sudden, you don't even have love for them. You're almost wishing God would knock them off that horse. See, what you are and where you live from is what you reproduce. Each seed after its own kind. The more sincere you become, the more sincere you'll see people reproduced. I'm telling you, people alone, just people alone, are looking for stuff real, sincere, straight up, no catch. Do you ever hear that stuff? We ourselves have thought that way growing up. And man, when they bump into it, it's so beautiful to them. They yield to it and it starts making them just like that because it was so life-giving. So the more we grow to be like Him, the more we'll reproduce Him in the hearts of men. And it's not just a confession for that day. It's a life that's changed for now. You follow me? So I just wanted to throw that out there. It came in me. I feel like I'm done with that right now, and I'm just going to go right into something else if you're okay with that. But did you get something out of that? It's just a good pep talk, man. It's not because you're doing anything wrong. It's to keep you looking in the truth. Don't ever listen to a fellow like me that sounds almost corrective and adjustive at times for what you're doing wrong. It's for what you're called to be. I'm not talking to you for where you're not. So God doesn't want you leaving here saying, boy, I got a long way to go. No, He wants you going, man, I got a light on the trail. I got a path in front of me. Man, I see. I have vision. God. Yeah? It's never a negative here. God's not preaching to point out what's wrong. He's showing us who we are. Not to focus on who we've not been, but showing us. It's a high call. It's lifting us up. Amen? You get that? Make sure you hear that way. Because I know people say, boy, you really stepped on my toes. Man, I'm not even thinking. I didn't drive here to step on your toes. I drove here to cheer you on in the value of who you are. And to tell you, your life is more than worth living, man, because Christ gave his so you could come alive. That sounds like a big deal to me. And if that's really true, that's more than an Easter story, man. That's more than just in April we get holy. You know, and he doesn't want you to cry over a suffering Savior on the cross. He wants you to see sin cursed in the flesh and sin having no dominion over you and God restoring your identity, destiny, and value. He doesn't want you weeping because they killed him. He wants you rejoicing because he rose from the dead. Yeah, I'm serious, man. See, if they really understood like we have the privilege of understanding today, they'd all been standing at the cross. Lord Jesus, you're amazing. What you're doing is incredible. You're giving life back to us. You've become what we were. You're the last man that deserved it, but you made us in your image. You're perfect. You're flawless. You're the perfect sacrifice. You're the Lamb of God. You're the captain of our salvation. Thank you for taking away sin. Instead, they're like, I can't believe he's dying. Come on. Because on the third day, he's going to what? How many times did he tell them that? But they're in the fear of death quite a bit. Four or five if you add up all the Gospels. How many times did he say he dying, but on the third day I will rise? And the next line says, and their hearts were filled with sorrow. They couldn't even hear what he was saying. Why? Because death so dominated them. He's saying, I'm going to die, and all they could hear was death. You're going to die? And they'd say, yeah, but on the third day I'm going to rise. And they were busy listening. He's going to die. But on the third, so when he rose, there was no one there. Why? Because all they could see was death. And what he said was overpowered by what they saw on the cross. How many times have he given us promises and told us things and we look with our eyes and think with our mind and the power of what he said gets subverted and our emotions don't agree and now we become a product of our dilemma instead of his victory. Come on. On the third day, I will rise.
It's amazing.
So what's he saying on the cross? I can't believe you guys let this happen to me and let Barabbas go. I tried to do good and do you guys right. I can't believe you're treating me this way. Was that what he was saying on the cross? Duh, right? Preacher, no. Guess what he was saying? I love you people. I know who you are from the beginning. Nothing was made that wasn't through me. I came to you and you didn't know me, but I know you. And if I be lifted up, I'll draw you unto me. Take a good look, because this is what love looks like. And I know your destiny, and I know your future, and your sin isn't enough to stop our love for you. Our grace is greater than sin. So rise up, look to me, turn to me, come to me with all your heart. Because who I am is who you're created to be from the inside out. We're made to be one. I love you. Come to me. That's really what he's saying. You're more than what you realize. You're more than what you've lived by. You're more than what you've been taught. Let no one be your teacher. You've got one teacher. It's me, the Christ. Let me teach you and instruct you.
Come on. So powerful.
See, that's the gospel. It's not he had to die because we're sinners. No, he died because we were lost sons and our value, our created value was lost through sin. And Jesus never lost sight of it through his love. Man, that ought to put a veil off of you so far from you, back off of you. And with open, unveiled face, we behold him. We're not ashamed now. See, yeah, but I haven't done everything right. Yeah, but your heart's sure responding to the message. You sure hear the love in it. You sure care when you do things wrong. You must be alive inside. Who in this room, after you got saved, had a deeper sensitivity, and when you didn't do things that you knew weren't in line with the word, it bothered you, and you thought about it immediately? Anybody? Cross the board, right? Why? Because you changed. You're not the same. Your heart's alive. There's life in you. The temptation is that when those things happen, you get judged by it, and you start weighing where you're not and living from the problem instead of feeding on the answer. And you fail to realize that you care so much that you're a different person. There was a time when you used to muse those things and do those things and never even blink. There was a time you used to plan those things and scheme those things and premeditate those things and never have a conviction. Now Christ comes into your life and you do something like that and you feel hurt, you want to cry, or you feel bad. The worst thing you can do is just take that upon your identity and still see yourself as a loser, or boy, I'm never going to get it, and after all he did for me, and here I still am sinning. And then a brother say, well, you better shape up. You need to do honor to the gospel. He died for you. You need to start living for him. And it sounds so, you know, and then after a while you're condemned because you feel like you can't produce that fruit. Come on, can anybody relate to this scenario? It's not kingdom living. It's not spirit living. Spirit living looks like this. You bump into that weakness and your heart gets grieved and violated. You don't run and put on fig leaves and hide from the presence of God. The day of fig leaves are over for the Christian. You stand in your robe of righteousness. It's fixing on righteousness that's going to make your life live holy. If you try to make yourself better, you'll be more conscious of your ability to fail. If you wake up and try not to sin, you're totally conscious of sin. And if that's how you're living, you can hardly hear a fellow preach like me, because the whole time you're thinking, yeah, but we're always going to sin. Yeah, but we're never perfect. Yeah, but we're always going to have our moments. And that's what you're trained by. And you're letting your experience become your reality instead of Jesus' life that you're called to follow. Are you guys with me? So you got to separate yourself from sin. Romans 6 says you have to reckon yourself dead to sin. I'm not created for the flesh. I'm not created for sin. I'm created for your image, God. And I know even some of the church is afraid to even think this and preach this and thinks it's heresy and blasphemy, but you said many places in your word that I'm dead to sin, that I'm to die to the flesh. You didn't say when I sin. You said if I sin, I have an advocate. Father, you told me if I live by the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. God, I put my trust in you, and I thank you that grace is making me what you've created me to be from the beginning, and I thank you no man's experience is mine except for the life of Jesus Christ, and I'm here to follow. You start talking like that when nobody's around, Holy Ghost gets excited. And he starts empowering you. And all of a sudden, your faith before the Lord becomes your reality through your life. Why? Because you're saved by grace through faith. So when you put your faith in the possibilities of God through grace, grace comes to make it your reality. And all of a sudden, you're saved by faith through grace. Do you get it? And all of a sudden, you're not trying to be a good boy. You're his boy. Yeah? Well, then you're not trying to prove you're righteous. You are righteous. And because you see you're righteous, your fruit, of course, it's righteous. The trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, you're his idea. Your trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Why? That he might be glorified. It's all about his name being exalted through our lives. What an honor, huh? What an honor that I can live beyond my flesh, that I can live apart from flesh. That I don't have to be a broken down, fearful, self-conscious man. That I can actually be bold and understand, seeing that I have a high priest, that Jesus is in me and for me and not against me. And all of a sudden, I can actually have joy in my life and confidence, not arrogance, confidence. Don't think confidence and arrogance are the same. They're not even close. Yeah. And all of a sudden, I understand why I'm alive. And the things that used to hurt me don't even have a voice anymore. The things that used to confuse me, you see it for what it is now. And you wake up every day with an established reason for being. And you understand how he sees you and where you and him stand. And that empowers your everyday life. And if you bump into a moment of weakness, your heart immediately knows it. You immediately see it. And rather than talk about it, call for prayer, or tell four friends and feel defiled, it's probably better to run to him. Yes. And say, Father, thank you for the light that's in my life, the way you're grooming me and fashioning me. There was a time in my life I wouldn't even recognize that for what I see it to be. And I am so glad to see that that's not even in my heart. I realize that came out of my life, and it seems like it's in my heart. But God, my heart is before you, and you're making me wiser and sharper. That is not who I am, and that's not who you created me to be. God, I stand and I receive your grace and your strength. Thank you for changing me. You say you would pray like that in the moment of weakness? What would you do? Lose your identity for 3 days? Become a sinner saved by grace? Try to get delivered? See, what you believe, you become. If you make a tree good, so either make a tree good, fruit good, make a tree bad. I'm really concerned about all this stuff where we think everybody's just snared and needs delivered. I wonder if it's just a lack of truth and lack of understanding. We're giving a platform for the devil to abuse us. And wonder if you're only producing what you deep in your heart believe you really are. And then your actions affirm your beliefs. It's just a vicious cycle. And then your actions say, see. And then this voice says, see. You'll never get it right. See. At what point do you get alone and just close the door and just shut off that chaos? And lift your hands when nobody's looking unashamedly and say, Father, while I was yet a sinner, you came and sent your Son. How much more you'll save me now that you live and you're raised from the dead. God, I thank you right now for wisdom and vindication. My heart does not want this weakness in my life. I declare I'm free, and I don't want a vice. I don't want an addiction. I don't want a desire outside of your love. Father, I thank you for empowering me. I am so ready to run this race. Thank you for loving me. That sure beats questioning love.
Yes.
That sure beats letting your actions exempt you from grace.
Yes.
And all of a sudden, in the face of human weakness, the weak are saying, I am strong. And strength comes and overtakes you and swallows up that action. And all of a sudden, you didn't make a New Year's resolution and succeed. You were changed by His Spirit.
Yes.
And all glory goes to God. Yes. And you weep and love Him all the more because you know you didn't bite your lip to change. You believed you were more than that.
Yes.
And grace said so.
Yes.
You get it?
Yes.
Come on, that sure beats fig leaves and condemnation.
Yes.
That sure beats. Because that fig leaf represents self-consciousness, sin awareness, just conscious of your failure and mistake, and you can't even face God in that realm. Can't even sing the songs you guys sing here if you're sin conscious. You'll just get trapped going through the motions and acting okay, and your heart will be crying the whole time. It's tragedy. You know how many people do that to themselves? Do you know how many people look at these songs and wish they were true for them as they're singing them when they're already made true through the blood of Jesus? We've got to learn how to live in righteousness. I turned you to Romans 1 last night. We probably ought to look there and see if it's still there. And you know what's cool? It's going to be there. And you know what's even better? It's going to say exactly what it would have last night if I'd have read it. It hasn't changed because there's no turning or shifting of shadow. You're not going to find a scripture where He says He loves you and read it next week and He says He's thinking about it. Or that now you have Him wondering. Second guessing. You know. Could you imagine God coming to your bedroom? Boy, you really got my heart on a yo-yo. You know, it's good I don't slumber because you would make it impossible to sleep. He wouldn't do that. He's not going to say, I love you one day and the next day have to think about it. Come on, just because we've done that to each other again and again because our love was needs-driven. So all our love that we were expressing was coming out of what we were benefiting by. And when what we were benefiting by changes, then our feelings change and our expression changes. That's why people say we can fall out of love. It's absolutely bizarre. Love never fails. Falling out of love is called a needs-driven relationship that benefited you for a season. And when you didn't need that anymore or that wasn't fulfilling anymore, you didn't need the relationship. And we say we don't love you anymore. No, you just don't need them anymore. That's why you see two people. Did you ever see this scenario? Way more than once in your life where two people were together. One just walked off cold and callous and seemed unfazed, and the other one can hardly function and live because they need them to come back and they can't believe and they're so broken and everybody's trying to minister to their brokenness. Can't believe they hurt them so bad. No, you need to minister to their insecurity and their lack of value. They're putting all their trust in a person. It was a never I love you, it was I need you. And now the need isn't there anymore in one, so they can coldly walk away because there's nothing to attach them there because there's no love. There's just human need, human affection, human need. Even that dies when there's no need. And the other person, their life is depending. That's why we say things like, oh my goodness, nobody ever meant so much to me. I don't know what I'd do without you. I couldn't live without you. That's dangerous language in a relationship. There's only one that fits that description. His name's Jesus. And until you know Him and He's that in your life, you can't even do justice in a relationship. You will, without realizing it, live at the expense of one another in the name of love. You will hurt one another. The one that you're blessing, you will cross over and use and need if you're not fulfilled in Christ without realizing it. I'm going to say it's an evil thing. It happens in our relationships a lot. So that's why it's important to grow in Christ, and that's why I'm going to teach this thing, because we want to do justice to one another. Look at the perversion. Love lays down its life for another. So the perversion is living at the expense of another. Living with someone or for someone for what you can gain from them instead of how you can love them. Now, come on. Most of the time, that's been the reality in our lives from young up. And even when we're in the church and we say, I love you. Do you love me? And all we're saying is, I need you. I love you for me. Yeah? You know how many people have been won over by the words, I love you? Because we so need to believe we're lovable. Because we haven't received the love of God. Come on, to know the love of Christ, church, is to be filled with all the fullness of God. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, understanding. It's the love of Christ that makes me complete. To know His love is where my cup is full. Then I'm ready to what? Love you. Come on, in the Garden of Eden, woman wasn't even on the scene. God loves you ladies so much. Watch your created value. You weren't even on the scene. People say, well, man's more important than woman. And some women took a real hit from the way the gospel's preached. I told you yesterday in Genesis 1:27, He made both male and female in the image of God. You're not lacking anything. You have every right and access to Him that I do. You can walk in His image just like I can. You're not less than me, less than men. Are you kidding me? You're made for His image. You go back to the beginning, you can find that. The reason man was made first is because God made man in His image and He made him just like Him. And He's naming all the animals. And everything He named the animals, God let it be so. Didn't upstage Him, didn't correct Him and say, come on, Adam, zebra, that's a little weird. If Adam said it, it was so. Why? He was functioning in the wisdom of God and the authority that God gave him. God's looking at Adam and saying, man, he looks just like me. Everything that God was in him. Would you agree? He breathed into Adam and Adam became a living being. So he was lacking nothing where the image of God was concerned. He was living in the earth that was made by God and subduing the earth, not being subdued by it. And God looks at him right when he's naming the animals in Genesis. You can see it. Right when he's naming the animals, he says, you know, all the animals have a comparable partner, have someone comparable. There's no one comparable for this man. And it's not good that man be alone. Why? Because he's lonely? Cut me a break. He's filled with the fullness of God. He's far from lonely. What he's saying is there's no one comparable. There's no one to multiply the glory of what I'm seeing in him. There's no expression for this love to increase, to flow, to grow. Just like I made man to reproduce who I am, there's no one comparable for this man to reproduce who I created him to be. So he reached into, didn't make another lump of clay. He reached into the fullness of God in man and brought forth the woman and made what was one, two, so two could enjoy being one. The highest expression of God on the earth is two wills, two souls, two emotional makeups surrendered for the same cause. It's called the unity of faith. It's synergism. It's one plus one is a stronger one. It's not here, oh, I love you, you make me feel good. Oh, I need you. Hey, it's been 3 days, honey. Hey, I love the way you touch me. It's I love you. I give myself to you and lay down my life for you. It's all love ever says. It doesn't say, do you love me? It doesn't say, well, what about your vows to me? Love just says, I love you. It's all it ever says. I love you. God's been doing it to humanity since the first day. I love you. He's never said, do you love me? He knows who he is. He doesn't want a relationship with you for security. He's not desperate for a friend. He's fulfilled in love because love doesn't think for itself, so he's not hurt. Boy, I just so hurt the heart of God. Stop that theology. See, yeah, but you can grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, maybe you need to look up grieve. Maybe he's not sitting pouting and boohooing because you offended him. Maybe he's not able to express the fullness of God's will and the expression in the atmosphere because he's being shut down and quenched. Maybe light can't shine like it wants to. Maybe love can't flow and Maybe the river can't. Yeah, maybe he's not.
I can't believe you hurt me.
Come on. It means quenched. It means suppressed. Did any parent in here ever have a child and they just got closed down and you knew you loved them and you were trying to encourage them and they didn't want to hear it and they were like a wall in that season and you would pour out your heart to them and they would just zero appreciate it and yet you knew you loved them and you watched them not receive the benefit and blessing of the love? And it's not that it offends you or hurts you for you. It just hurts you because you see they're so closed off and they can't receive and it makes you ache inside for them. That's the only thing God ever experiences in love. One day I was interceding and praying and repenting on behalf of the church, and I was really going at it, and I was bawling, and the Lord tapped me, and he said, hey, you know I'm not hurt, right? I'm hurting. I'm not hurt. I'm hurting. I care for the people you're praying for and repenting for. I'm not hurt by them. I hurt for them every day. I want them to know my love and their value. Because I was praying, and I'm as if we can hurt the heart of God. You can't hurt love. Love hurts for you. Because love doesn't seek its own. You can't talk me out of this. I see it in the life of Jesus. Yeah. Sin against him can never produce sin in him.
Yeah.
You don't repay evil for evil. You overcome evil with good. You tone down a harsh word with a kind word. You don't hate your enemy. You love your enemy. You give a drink and you give food to your enemy when he's thirsty and he's hungry. And you heap coals upon his head and you show him what love looks like. Yeah? You follow Jesus, that's all you see. You see a peacemaker. He says, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword, brother. He's not a peacemaker. Oh, he's a peacemaker. He makes peace with God and man. The sword is between men, because the gospel's so narrow, it's so cut and dry, and there's no middle ground that it creates a ruckus. And all of a sudden, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. And all of a sudden, men can't agree because not everybody wants to surrender and be in love. So the sword comes between men, but he came to bring peace between God and man. And he settled the war between God and man forever. Are you guys with me?
Yeah.
He wants important stuff to know so you can set a solid foundation and never be shaken from it. So you can grow up in him in all things, and the building can grow straight and tall and as high as it wants and never topple. Rock solid ground, unmovable and unshakable. You get it? I'm just going to go back here. I got to try to do this quick. I try to talk and I get, do you see what happens to me? See what the Lord does to me? I think I'm going somewhere and he just takes me on a journey. And I'm on a journey with you. I have no idea where I'm going until we get there. And I'm like, oh, that was cool. It's just fun. That's why I don't even bring notes. I don't even try. I don't even think about it. You bring notes, you just never preach them anyway. Actually, I like the surprise. You know what I do during worship? If you see me kneel during worship, I'm not just honoring God. I'm submitting. I'm kneeling and I'm saying, man, thanks for letting me be here. I know I don't need to be here and I know I don't have to be here. I was invited here and I'm available to come. What an honor. God, they're going to let me flip a microphone on in a minute. And pastor is going to let me stand in the pulpit and minister to the faces I'm looking at. That's the stuff I'm praying when I'm kneeling. See, what a privilege. I don't need this for my identity. My identity is in you, but what an honor, God. That these people actually believe there's something in my heart that you've cultivated that could impart something to them and help increase something and mold something and shape something. And I'm just having that little conversation all the time with the Lord before I preach. And I say, listen, Lord, in a minute, I'm going to stand and face these people. If you were in my shoes, literally, as a human being, just standing in my shoes, as God in the flesh, and would turn and face these people, you know everyone. What would come out of your mouth for this group? What would you say to them? Lord, let them be the only words that come from my mouth. Thank you for this honor. And in about that time, you'll see me stand up because it's settled. So I don't have a need to preach to you. I didn't come here to set you straight. I don't have a plan. I'm just trusting he loves you and he'll father you. And when we flip on the mic, it'll make sense. When the smoke clears, it makes sense. You get what I'm saying? You say, you're unprepared. I don't believe that for a second. I believe I carry a message. I believe I'm extremely prepared through relationship. You can be prepared and teach people doctrine. You can actually study for a sermon and never commune with God. You can read your Bible and be the best preacher and not even know the Lord. just understand spiritual principles. Do you know, I've seen people that know the Bible through and through and can quote every scripture you're quoting and finish it before you're done, and they're mean. But they're mean people because they've missed the heart of God in their search for scripture. Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think in them you life, but you fail to come to me. And I'm the one, I'm the very one the scriptures are speaking of. You search the scriptures. In them you think you have life, but it's me the scriptures are testifying of. It's powerful, man. You better read your word, brother. No, you better seek who he is through the word. Don't read your Bible to preach. Read your Bible to know him, and you'll always have something to preach. Look, it's tragic to me when people spend tons of time in the word and have a hard time getting along with people. You've missed the whole point. I had one of those phone calls the other day, and the guy was so sure he had all his theology and all his studies, and he called me to challenge me. I'm the wrong guy to challenge because there's nothing in me to challenge you. I'm too busy loving you. There was another guy that wrote me a thing that sounded like a challenge, but I just believed his heart was sincere, so I called him back. I rarely respond to my emails. It's too many. But I called him back and had a great talk. This other stuff, people want a challenge, and they're like, and I said, slow down, sir, in all due respect, don't get offended with me. Where's your heart even coming from right now? And what are you really trying to accomplish? And what love do you even have for me in this conversation? Did you just call me to set me straight? Do you even care about my value, my existence, my destiny? Are you just fixed on right and wrong? Because, man, until you have a heart for people, you have no authority to correct them in the Lord. I promise you, grace isn't going with you, sir. But when you love me, heaven's with you. And if I am wrong, please talk to me. But, man, do it from the heart of God. Because I'm concerned if you're touching me like this, you'll touch others like this. And you've been touching others like this. And I'm really afraid about it because my Bible says knowledge puffs you up. Man, I hope you didn't call puffed up. It's love that edifies. See, I'm bold enough to talk to you like that because I'm extremely secure. And I love you and I care enough to bring that out. And I'm not trying to win and set you straight and hang up in victory. If you really believe what you're portraying, I'm concerned because nobody's going to be attracted to that. And all you can produce is the same disposition. And you'll have a little sect somewhere of hardcore Christians that's lost the value of humanity. But boy, you can quote the word. I've seen that stuff happen. It's so weird. It's demonic stuff. It's weird. It's blinding spirits, man. Listen, here's the deal. See, I'm trying. 1 John 4:7 and 8, it's a little children's church song, we think, but it's a song for life. It's beloved, let us love one another. Did you ever sing that children's church song up here in New York? Mm-hmm. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. That's the song, man. Serious. Now you don't have to clap about that. But listen. Beloved, let us love one another. Why in the world would I do that? Do you know how Johnny's been treating me? Don't talk about love. I ain't enabling Johnny. It makes me feel like a doormat. I'm mad at Johnny. Come on. Stop boasting in your feelings and your fallen nature. Boast in the new nature, the nature that's in Christ. Come on. Beloved, let us love one another. Why in the world would I do that? Because God is love. Sure. Watch this. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. So the measuring stick of you knowing God, the barometer of revealing your knowledge of God, knowing him, experiential, it's actually not gnosis, it's like an epinosis, a knowing of God. Your evidence of knowing God is your love. Watch. He who loveth not doesn't say he who doesn't go to church. Doesn't say he who isn't pastoring. You could pastor and not know God. You can head up a ministry and let your ministry overtake your identity and have your heart a million miles from the heart of God and defend your ministry and protect your ministry and guard the baby because that's your identity. I've watched it, man. I've watched people birth things and more so than God birthed it, they birthed it because they had a vision and they defended it at the cost of everything to keep that thing floating on the water. And anybody that talks against it or even looks like they're an enemy against it becomes an enemy to them. Oh, it's scary to me. Come on, we've all seen this stuff in ministries. Don't you let that stuff happen to your heart. Listen, he who loveth not knoweth not God. Why? Because God is love. Here's what he's saying. He's saying there's no one on the planet that truly has this. I'm not talking about need a Savior, born again, going to heaven, understanding your need for salvation, even filled with Holy Spirit, and pray in tongues. I'm not saying you can't. It doesn't say you're not born of God. If you loveth not, you don't know God. He doesn't even go into not born of God. People say, well, yeah, because you can't be born of God. No. You could see your need for a Savior, recognize you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and ask God for mercy and never understand you're on the earth to be loved. And get destroyed for the lack of knowledge. You can go halfway in and understand your need for a Savior, for salvation, and never step into transformation. So you reduce your life to church attendance and service of the Lord instead of intimacy and relationship with the Lord is where your life's changed. Are you guys following me? So he who loveth not just doesn't know God. Come on, that's pretty plain. We don't have to fight over that, man. If you don't have love, you don't know him. You know all about him. You see your need for a Savior. And I'm saying your name is probably in the book of life if you're sincerely repentant about your past. But you don't know him if you don't have love for one another. Listen, here's the deal. God made man in his image and God is love. So when God made man in the beginning, man was on the earth to love and express who God is. That's the reason we're here. Man's not here to figure out his life and his vocation and find the right mate and have a few kids and a great IRA in the end and leave an inheritance. Yay, victory. It's not dog eat dog and survival of the fittest. It's I'm on the earth for his image, period. And when I believe that and I'm sincere to that, it does harm to no one and fulfills the law. And watch this. If the earth would get humble and believe that and step into that, it'd be amazing earth, wouldn't it? Instead of all this eye for eye, tooth for tooth stuff. Man, if it's eye for eye, we're all blind. All this judgment stuff, this group above this group, speaking down on people, degrading. No, every mountain's down, every valley's up. Stop it. We got to stop it, especially the church. Somebody just asked me the other day, does God love Muslims? Of course, he paid the price of his life for them. They're not Muslims. They're born again, or designed to be born again people. They're Muslims in what they believe, but they're created for God's image. You got to separate that. They're giving themselves to a Muslim faith, and they might even be radical and extreme and causing harm to folks, but they still have the destiny of God's image. And if you lose sight of that, you'll never see them clear and you only pray because you're mad at them and pray instead of praying because you cry for them to get a revelation. Come on. Come on, a man goes to prison and by society he's marked for what he did wrong. But in Christ he's marked for what God did right. So you have to sit down to a man that's facing 20 years and you need to teach him, look, you have to pay society, and this 20 years is over your head, but it's not who you are, and you don't have to live as... We just talked about this morning. You don't have to live as an inmate for 20 years as if your life's ruined. Man, let your light so shine. Be changed now. Make full use of every moment. Don't say, well, I blew it. You only blew it if you fail to believe and become like him. You can be like him for 20 years in prison and rock the prison and touch the guards and be a total Jesus man. Not prison Christianity. I'm talking transformation, where the power of God is flowing through you, where sicknesses are being healed in the cells, and where guards are getting touched by words of knowledge. And hey, I prayed for you this morning, Freddie, and I saw you and your wife having an intense conversation. Things are starting to hurt your hearts, man. It's time to get a grip. How do you know what's going on? I just saw you guys fighting, man, and it broke me. And I said, God, let their marriage be restored. God, let their... I said, man, you're letting something slip. You know you love her, Freddie. And all of a sudden, Freddie, the guard over you is bawling because you saw him in prayer, because you're not a convict. You're a man of God.
Amen.
You following me? Or we're just getting through life. You young people, we'll just go to school, get through school. School, bummer, you know? No, are you kidding me? There's other kids there.
Yes.
Wouldn't it be amazing if you get to your locker and you say, Billy, I saw you this morning. What do you mean you saw me this morning? I didn't see you. Where were you? Man, Billy, I woke up and I was just praying. And I saw the intensity and the rage between your mom and dad last night, and it's shaking you, man, and you're wondering if they're even going to stay together. It's all right, don't freak out, man. Listen, Billy, every morning I wake up, I pray for this school, I pray for my friends, I pray for my classmates. Your face overtook my prayers. I saw your mom and dad screaming, and I saw you in a room, and you were shook up, and you felt like the fabric of your home's going to dissolve and break away, and you don't know what's going to come of you and what's going to come of them, and you're in a really place of wondering right now. You're freaking me out. I can't believe that's exactly how it went down. Yeah, I saw it in prayer. That's how real God wants to be to you, Billy. Look, I'm not a Christian by confession. He changed my life. He lives inside of me. He's for real, Billy. He wants to live inside of you. See, now you're stalking him. And you get close enough to touch, you go, fire! No, I'm just kidding! King's fire at that, huh? But I'm telling you, these things are real. I can tell you story after story after story like that that are real. But listen, we're not just asking for blessing. We don't just want to go to heaven. Come on, we want to be like him. And if he's in you and you're walking into school, you're not under this pressure to turn your school around. Just be in the grace of becoming love, and love will have a voice. And love will know what to do in the moment. And every gift will flow through that love. And all of a sudden, Billy's there and he's a wreck. And he's trembling because the fear of God's on him, because you know his stuff going on at home and what's going on. And you say, Billy, it's okay. Look, I don't want to embarrass you. Just give me your hand. We're going to pray that your family stays together. We're going to pray for God to intervene. And Billy, I'm telling you, God wants to love you and move in you and show you these same things as he shows you who you are in him. He loves you so much, Billy. Father, I thank you for the restoration of their home. And Billy is toast. Man, I could tell you so many testimonies. Word of knowledge wrecks people. I worked in a secular job for 2.5 years after I got saved, and they thought I was in a cult. Because I was one of the boys for a long time, 13 years. Now I'm born again. Born again. Like, not going to church. Born again. I went to church, but I'm born again. Like, there's no way to hide that I'm changed. I didn't go in there with a bullhorn and preach Jesus. I just went in and worked, and it freaked them out. 4 days. 4 days they were coming and asking me what happened to me. And I never said a word about Jesus. 4 short days. You're not the same man as last week. What happened to you? He said, you didn't turn holy roller on us, did you? I said, I don't know anything about a holy roller. But I know Jesus is real. He loves me. He's in me. And I started to cry, and he said, oh, God, we were so worried about this. Told me it was a phase. I was going to grow out of it, that I was just in a tight spot in my life and leaning on God probably. They had all the answers for me. Trouble is, we're 2.5 years in, and I'm more intense and more in love and more committed than ever. And now they're really wigged out, huh? And then I begin to give answers to questions and pour out my life. I started watching coworkers get saved. When I left there to pastor, I started bumping into people that got born again after I left, because I was there for 2.5 years. Guys, I was pastoring for 2 years. And I just felt like everything, I know you won't understand this, but I was struggling with ministry a little. Church wasn't what I thought it was. There's a political side. It feels like business. Board meetings were grievous to me. They just weren't spiritual enough. And there was just something I was learning. I was young, and I was marking some things. I was struggling. My young heart was struggling. I'm in ministry. I'm on the board, and I'm a pastor. And there's things behind the scenes that I was just so green and innocent to, that I saw it as, oh, and just didn't want nothing to do with it. And I struggled. And there was a season there, 2 years in, that I told everybody, look, I'm going to step down from pastoral stuff. I said, it just everything here, everything around me is Christian. I said, something just doesn't. I said, even the backslidden people talk the way they're supposed to. And I said, I just want to go where it's real. I just want to go into the workplace. I want to go find a dark place and just thrive. And they were like, huh? I had friends that said, what are you doing? You have it made. What are we trying to have it made? What's that mean? Getting paid and have benefits, sitting in an office, Christian atmosphere, Christian ministry. I've made it, pastor, woo-hoo! I'm just in love with Jesus. That's way before pastor. In fact, the only reason I'm wearing the label pastor is because I'm in love with Jesus. I've never been to Bible school, ever. I've been with him. So you know what I did? I stepped down and went into the workplace for a while just to get around darkness. I ain't playing. Just to get around darkness. Something feels good about that. Only when you know the light's in you. When you don't know the light's in you, you're weirded out by darkness. Influenced by darkness. Overwhelmed by it. When the light's in you, understand light is greater than darkness, and love isn't projecting and presumptuous. Love is amazing. Guys, I tell the story all the time. When I got hired there, I ran over there to get a job in this warehouse. I wanted to work there. I didn't know the human resource lady, the head of human resource, was praying for Jesus to come to the warehouse. Now watch, when I got hired and she met me, she bawled and said, you're the answer to my prayer. I said, what's your prayer? That Jesus would come to the warehouse and here you stand. Now most people would hear that at heresy, but I knew what she meant and she was right. Yay! This guy's interviewing me. He's interviewing me. Come on. I owe him nothing but love, and he doesn't owe me a thing. And he's asking me questions, interviewing me, doing my interview. And I'm answering the questions. I have two questions left. And he says, Dan, I need you to do me a favor and answer the last two questions without bringing your faith into it and mentioning the Lord. And I was like, huh? He said, oh, come on. You don't have to bring in your faith and preach to me through your answer. That's what he thought. I said, man, I'm sorry if you think I'm preaching to you through the answers. And I said, I don't know what you're asking. He's my life. He's my best friend. He's changed me. Oh, you can't tell me that you can't answer these last two questions without bringing in your faith and mentioning the Lord. And I just looked at him. And I was like, I don't really know what you're saying. And all of a sudden, you see, God's amazing. This authority came on me. It's amazing. I closed his folder, interviewing me. And I said, you know what, Bill? Actually, I'm done with this interview. Because I see that 3 years ago this happened and you said this in your heart and you've been backslidden since that day. It's costing your family greatly. How much do you have to pay before you come back home to the Lord? Bill, it's time. And I'm up over. I'm coming. No, I ain't playing. I'm off the leash. I'm coming. I love him. I'm not mad at him. I'm not frustrated by his religious remarks. You know, oh God, he's so religious, you need to touch him. No, Jesus is waiting for you to touch him.
Amen.
All of a sudden, this word of knowledge comes to me. It's so crackly clear, it freaks him almost out of his skin. And I gave time frames, thoughts, and comments in the word of knowledge that he had given to. You should have seen him. He's sliding back on the wheels on his chair, and there's just nowhere to go. Because I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm going to get my hands on him. He's done. I'm serious. I'm not just trying to make this funny. This is exactly how it happened. And he's sliding back. And I'm usually, once I'm off the leash like that, it's usually you're getting bit. But he's like, no, man, look, don't pray for me. Don't pray. I said, no, I'm praying for you, getting my hand on your head. He's like, no, man, all this glass, I call my supervisors, you're going to get me in trouble. And stop it, man. Get back down. Back off. I was like, okay. And I backed off. I did. It's rare. I said, well, listen, man, you know these things are true. I mean, it was so sharp. It was so powerful. You know what I said was true. And it shook your heart, man. What are you doing? It's time to come home. Come home. He's like, I just walked out. I was so ramped up. I was like, you know, I'm serious. I'm like, so I get in my car and I start driving. I go, I was trying to get a job. Serious. I was so, Jesus is Lord, right? And I wasn't like, oh, I've messed up my opportunity. I was just like, or I can't minister. I want to get hired. Are you kidding me? Amen. Jesus, come on me. It was over, man. So I'm driving home thinking, oh, well, I'm chuckling. Guess I got to put in some more applications. Somebody will hire me. I get home, and a message is on my machine from Bill. Dan, this is Bill. I know we left abruptly. I know that was, you know, some pretty intense things that took place there in the end, but I just wanted to let you know that we are going to hire you. And... Yeah. It's like, are you kidding me? I was shocked. He said, I got you set up for orientation, physical, all this stuff, and gave me the dates and times, and I complied. Never saw Bill. He was in another wing, human resources. I'm processing, and now I'm hired. I'm there about 3 or 4 months. Two, 3 months, probably. Don't quote me on that. It's somewhere, that stuff's blurry. There are details. 2 or 3 months, I'm there. I hear my name called. While I'm working on the floor, we're on a team, we're working at a pace, we're on incentives, so our teams, to keep moving matters to everybody because you're getting paid for what you accomplish in a night. And it's just a strategy they have to get a lot of work out of folks. And they called me off the floor, which is rare when you're on the clock. And I said to my supervisor, did they call me back to that new wing, those cubicles they put back there? And he said, yeah, room 3 something or whatever it was. And I said, don't quote me on that. It was just a room number. He said, yeah, I don't know why they're calling you off the floor, but man, try to hurry, all right? I said, yeah, man, I know. I'll be right back out. So I hustled back. I got to the door that I was supposed to go to, and it was closed, but it wasn't latched. It was just pushed shut. I held the knob, and I knocked. Knocked again, nothing. I opened it real slow, and there's Bill standing on the edge of his desk, shiny bald head, sweat just pouring off of him, trembling, hardly stand up. And I said, Bill, are you okay? What's going on? He said, I need to come home. Please help me come home. I thought you would be the best one to call because I need to come home. See why I was working there? To get a paycheck? Nah. Thank God for the tool of money. I'm there to love you. So guess what I did? I stepped up and put my hand, finally. Unhooked the leash and didn't even have to charge him. He asked me to come. He asked me to bite him. I said, Father, if Bill's touched anything unclean or defiled himself in any way or separated from me, wash him. Put my hand on his forehead in the holy blood of Jesus. And this man goes, bah. I mean, he's on his own office, on his own floor. And I'm like, yay for you, God. I turned, I'm weeping. I'm like, this is fun. I peeked in the HR room where she was praying for the warehouse. And I said, hey, you want to go check on him in a little? She said, what's going on? He just came home today. She just starts bawling. See, I love that because she's selfless. She has a heart for everyone around her. And she cares so much. She's not mad at people. She's in love with Jesus. She's not mad at her job and mad at her coworkers. She's praying for him. Yeah. Come on, this is serious. Get this. The last thing we need is go to church and have an attitude like everybody that doesn't know him. You're going to teach yourself religion and you're going to miss the glory of walking with him. And go let the way that seems right to a man dictate your life when Christ is on the inside. As soon as I said he came home, she just bawled. Do you know there was a man at that job who was cynical, and he was the head of our floor and department? Now, a guy in that position should be more professional in the natural. You wouldn't expect him to act childlike and be cynical in the open to everybody. But he had an air about him. It was amazing. I mean, if I wasn't saved in my former days, I could recall this. I would have just punched him in the mouth and got fired. But all I could do was love him. He'd walk through the guys, and the guys would be talking to me and asking me questions. I'm pouring out my heart, and he'd come walking through and say, "Hey, everybody, hallelujah." And he'd just stroll through. He's hurting. He doesn't even know what he's saying. He's mocking what he doesn't understand. It should make you cry, not make you angry. No one in that company persecuted me but him, like hard. And I mean, arrogantly and openly, making phrases and, "Hey, good morning, brothers." And he'd laugh and walk through. One day he's coming down the hall and I'm working and he's coming and he says, coming by and he says, "Hey, Dan, how are you?" I said, "Hey, doing good. How are you, bud?" He said, "I'm doing good." And he just keeps on walking. And the Lord said, I don't use this word in my life much, but he said, "He just scammed you." And I said, "Scammed me?" And I think the word meant something more to him, but I said, "He scammed me." He said, "Yeah, he's not doing good at all." Watch what the Lord said. I'm working. If I'm mad at him and insulted by his persecution, I would never hear this.
No, right.
Some of us want to hear from God. Just become love and you're in. He can tell himself anything.
Yeah.
Come on, God can tell himself anything. Stop striving to hear the voice of God. Become one with his heart and you're in. You'll never misuse information. Love will never mishandle knowledge. Some people are like, "I just need to be used by you, God. Let me hear your voice." Get alone and trust that he loves you and become that. Let your heart be changed by him. This next session coming up, somebody hold me to this, man. I think Holy Spirit will honor it. Like, say, "Teach us how to become love and talk to us about how my life changes to be more like him." It's session with 1 o'clock. Let's hit that really hard. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Would that be helpful?
Yeah.
Because I'm talking about what we're created to be. We probably ought to talk about how easy it is to get there. Because how do I have the capacity to see Christ through Jesus' eyes and not my own? I'll talk about it at the next session. It'll be very helpful. But here's what happened. Chris walks by me and I said, "Hey, Chris, the Lord said to me, he's not doing well. He's in the deepest depression of his life. He's suicidal tendencies. He's quitting his job, moving back to New York. And he hasn't slept for months." I heard all that in a blink. It's good when you hear the Lord to say what he said. Don't add to it. Don't take from it. I turned, I said, "Chris, he's way down the hall." Not way down, but half the length of this room down the hall or more. And I said, "Chris, he's probably back to the wall by now." Because I remember he was down there and we walked towards each other. I said, "Chris, man, you just scammed me." He said, "Excuse me?" I said, "You're not doing good at all, man." Now, come on, if I'm mad at him, I don't care about him. In fact, if I'm mad at him and I hear that word of knowledge, I'm thinking, good, he's reaping what he's sowing. Do you know Christians think like that? Well, his sin's coming upon him. He's paying the price for his wrong. Get him good, God. Make him pay. Make sure he's changed so he doesn't have to go through this again. I said, "Man, you're in the deepest depression of your life. You're quitting your job. You're thinking of moving back to New York. You haven't slept for months, man." He is toast. He's coming to me, and he's, because that's that. You're either wrong and look like a fool, or you're right and they're freaked out. It's one or the other. You might as well take the risk. We're dead, so looking like a fool's not that big of a deal. Because if it's wrong, like I was at a soda fountain one time, and I said to a lady, I said, "Ma'am, I said, you have diabetes." She said, "No." I said, "Are you sure?" She said, "Well, I don't think so. Why should I?" I said, no. I said, "No, sometimes I just hear things in my heart, and it just came to me, and I was sure you had diabetes, and you don't. You're not just nervous or like not knowing who I am. You're just, because I was going to pray for you." She said, "Sir, I don't have diabetes." I said, "Wow, okay." I said, "Well, bless you." I said, "Well, listen, while we're talking and make contact, is there anything I could pray for? How you doing?" So we just turned it into, but it wasn't about being wrong. Look, I'd rather say something and be wrong than be right and sit on it. Chris is walking towards me. He says, I tell him all this stuff, and he says, "Does it show?" And I wasn't being mean. I said this to him. I said, "No, man." I said, "Hypocrisy is like a game player, a mask wearer. That's what the word means in the church." So I said, "Man, you're great. You're a great hypocrite, man. It doesn't show at all." He said, "Well, then, watch. Well, then, how could you?" And when he was ready to say, "How could you possibly know?" It hit him that I know because of the one he mocks. Oh, it was life changing. He said, "Well, then how could you put?" And the fear of the Lord came on him. I said, that's exactly right, sir. That's how I know the one you mock. Just because you don't believe in him doesn't mean he's not real and isn't true. And he loves you and he knows you and he loves you so much that when you walk by me, he told me these things because he wants to rescue you and spare you of these things because he's merciful and loving. He's kind. He's so shook up, he don't know what to do. He's walking down the hall. He said, I think we need to talk. I said, I think we do. I can't talk right now. I'm on the job. So he just walks down the hall broken. I mean, struggling to walk. Half hour later, I hear him yell up the hall. I look and he's in the cross aisle and he says, he's trembling. I'm so shook up, I can't function. I had to leave. I told him I'm leaving. I'm going to my apartment. Can you come to my apartment after your shift? Said, I'd be honored. He gave me directions. I knew where it was. I said, I'll be there. I sat on the couch in his apartment and told him what the gospel was and why God sent his son. He cried and said, I don't know what I was mocking. I didn't even know what I was mocking. That's the most beautiful thing I've ever heard. What must I do to be saved? He got born again. Laid hands on him and Jesus whacks him on the couch, man. Seriously, the guy hasn't slept for months. Laid hands on him and prayed, and I don't know, God just does stuff, man. This guy's on the couch. He's like, just a little bit of movement to show he was alive. And I'm like, whoa. I just snuck out. He's up. That was a Saturday night. Went to church Sunday morning, came home, our machine's flashing. It usually is. Hit the button, he's right there. He says, Dan, I just want to thank you for Jesus. He says, peace, peace, peace. He said three times. I just never knew there could be such peace. Thank you for Jesus. And I'm bawling. My wife's crying. As soon as the message is over, I hit it again on repeat and just tortured our emotions. Seriously. Like three times. You knew it was coming, so you're already. You go, Dan, thank you for your. So it's three times we played that thing. You just boo-hooed, man. I love it. Look, this is why we're alive. We're not alive to have an attitude to be right, to prove somebody wrong. We're not alive to catch a break and have everybody treat us right. We're alive to be like him. We're alive for transformation, to walk one with his image so the world might know that God sent his son. He said, here's when the world's going to know. He said, Father, when they become one like you and I are one. He didn't say when you build enough churches, when you have enough evangelistic programs. He said, when they become one like we're one, then the world will know you sent your son. You can have knowledge of all mysteries. Faith to move every mountain. That's a spiritual icon in today's church. Everybody wants impartation from that person. That's the keynote speaker at every world conference. All knowledge of all mysteries, everybody wants a word. The Bible says if he doesn't have love, he's missed the whole point. And has absolutely nothing. He said, you can give your body to be burned and all your goods to the poor. It's a God commandment to give to the poor. But he said, if you do it apart from love, you've got nothing. They've got your goods, but you've got nothing. You guys with me? I got to quit. At 1 o'clock, we're going to teach some things that will impart grace to how easy it is. I want you relieved. It's easy to become love. Grace makes it happen. You just have to want to be. And you have to sincerely get before God and want to become love. You said, Dan, that's crazy. Why wouldn't anybody want? Because people are trained by the world to hold on to their rights. And we have hidden lines that people can cross. And we have breaking points and sellout prices. And God wants to get rid of all that. So that come hell or high water, you're like him. Are you following me? He wants to take them all away. So I'm going to release you. I'm just going to pray something over you. Can I do that?
Yes.
Father, I just thank you for the word, for impartation, and yes. I just thank you for increase. I thank you, God, you have found a people that are hanging on every word. You have found a people that are saying, we don't want to just sing to you, worship you, and have fun in you. We want to be so like you that the world might know you sent your son. So thank you here at King's Fire and all the other congregations around that are involved, God, that you have found a people that are willing to be molded and shaped by the great potter and be a vessel of honor and bring life and light to men. Thank you, God, for it. Thank you for increasing us. Let this weekend flourish with truth and understanding. In Jesus' name.